Well, good morning, church. Good morning. We had a bishop one time that used to greet every group of people he saw with, "Hello, beautiful people." It always made me feel good, you know? Like, y'all look good this morning. Hello, beautiful people. And you at home, you look good too. It's good to be in the presence of the Lord together. And I am so glad that you are here to worship with one another and with this family and to be here. It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord. So Galatians 5:1 says this: "For freedom, Christ has set us free." For freedom, Christ has set us free. This is the truth that we celebrate in the Easter season. Now, the Easter season, my iPad just needs a minute to wake up here, Karen. It's coming. Here we go. Good morning. Okay. "For freedom, Christ has set us free." And this is the truth that we celebrate during the Easter season in the life of the church, which actually runs for several more weeks through Pentecost, which is going to be on May 23rd this year. We don't often talk about that. Kind of like how Christmas is 12 days. It goes well beyond the big day. I love that Easter is much more than just Easter Sunday. Of course, every Sunday is a little mini Easter when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the actual Easter season, it goes on for much longer. And so this is the truth that we celebrate this time of year in the life of the church. For freedom, Christ has set you free. The tomb is empty. Christ is alive. And because of his resurrection, it means that we have been set free from the bondage of our own sin and death. 2 weeks ago on Easter, I said that this truth gives us permission to dream again. It gives us permission to see the possibilities of living into this resurrected life now, of this kingdom of God that Jesus has opened up for us. Easter, this truth gives us permission, and not just permission, but hope, and also the power to live into that kingdom now. To imagine the new lives that Christ has for us. To imagine renewed communities. To imagine the world as God intended it to be. The truth of Easter gives us permission to see these possibilities of the life that God really has in store for us. The life that God intends. I love how the book of Galatians describes this life that God hopes and plans and intends for us. He calls it this. Paul in the book of Galatians simply calls it this. It's living life in the Spirit. It's walking in the Spirit. This is the life that God has planned for you. This is the life that God has in store. And it's a life that's marked by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. Sound familiar? Gentleness and self-control. Man, I'd like a little bit more of that in my life. How about you? Isn't that what we need more of? Isn't that what the world needs more of? Love and joy and peace and patience. The life that God has intended for you and for us is a life with the Spirit, a life filled with these things. So today we're jumping into a new series based on the book of Galatians, in which we're going to talk about how to cultivate that life now, how to live into that reality now on this side of Easter. Because the truth is, the tomb is still empty, Christ is still alive, we are set free, and we have this incredible hope in Jesus Christ. But I know you feel the same way I do. Some days it doesn't always feel like that. Even on this side of Easter, some days don't always feel so awesome. They don't always feel so hopeful and so peaceful. The pace of life picks back up. The grind of the job, of parenting, of expectations, of our busy schedules ramping back up, it never stops. The violent news cycle continues to churn. For some of us, the pain and grief that we thought we had worked through in the past pops up and surprises us in ways that we didn't expect, and we feel like we're right back where we started. Some days it doesn't always feel like we're living our best lives now in this Easter truth that we know Christ has set us free. And maybe this question haunts you some of those days. Isn't my life supposed to be more than this? And so in this series, we're going to take a look at the book of Galatians. And because I think amidst all of the sort of distractions, all of the chaos of this world, all of the things that we like to make our lives of faith about, Paul puts it pretty bluntly in Galatians. You've heard me talk about Galatians before. We've never done a full series on it. I love Galatians for lots of reasons, but I think Paul really simplifies it for us here. He really simplifies it. This is how you live the life that God intends for you now. This is how you experience the truth and the hope of the kingdom of God now, the life cultivated and marked by that love and joy and peace and patience. He said it all comes down to this one thing, this one important thing. He simplifies it all down in the letter to the Galatians. And in verse 5-6, he says this, it's all about this, faith expressing itself through love. That's it. That's all it's about. And while we often say, though, the Christian life is not easy, I love that Paul puts it in simple terms here. It's about this one thing, faith expressing itself through love. You've probably heard the popular phrase, I had to do a little bit of digging because so many people have used it that I wasn't quite sure of the original sort of author. But the author of The 7 Habits for Highly Effective People, Stephen Covey, is an author, speaker, businessman. He says this, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. I'm sure you've heard that before. And there's a reason that this is considered such sage advice. It's because we as humans have a tendency to get distracted. We have a tendency to kind of lose focus and perspective in our lives. I have a tendency to overcomplicate things. I think we all do. We can see something clearly, you know, it's so clearly right in front of us, yet we don't see it or we don't understand. In a world of so many options and expectations and demands on our time, it's really easy to get confused on what really matters in this life, especially in our lives of faith. What's really most important? So I found this interesting in my research this week. Did you know that the word priority came into the English language in the 1400s, early in the 1400s, the word priority? And of course, it means what you know that it means, the first thing or the prior thing, priority. But here's the interesting part that I didn't know until this week. In its original usage, it was a singular. One thing, one priority. And it stayed that way for 500 years. It wasn't until sometime in the 1900s that we began using it in a plural form, priorities. What are your priorities in life? As if there could be more than one. Somehow we thought if we changed the word, we could change reality. That somehow we could have multiple first things. That's not the original intent of that word. For Paul, the main thing is the main thing, expressing faith, expressing itself through love. Faith expressing itself in love. That's it. Now, he's writing to the church in the region of Galatia pretty early in the days after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. And it seems that already then, some people are trying to make faith about more than this. More than the life and death of resurrection that he preached, right? More than just this faith in Jesus Christ who loved you and gave himself up for you. They're trying to make it more than that. Trying to make it more than this sort of earthquaking announcement that we see on Easter, spreading this good news. The gospel's already taken hold. It's spreading. Churches are growing. And yet already early on, there are some people who are trying to make it more than just this simple message of faith in Jesus Christ, this liberating love of God available to you. It's like there had to be some other religious entry point into what God was doing in the world. There was this temptation, it seems, already in Galatia to abandon the good news of Jesus and risk missing the point entirely. You know what this tells me is that from the beginning of the Christian movement, from the very beginning, followers of Jesus have struggled to keep the main thing the main thing. And we still see it today. So this series is designed to sort of help us get back to that main thing, to celebrate that, to focus, to refocus. We're going to jump into some things throughout history, some even ways today that we may get distracted, that we try to make faith or even doing church about other things than this one thing of faith expressing its love through the power of Jesus Christ. And we're about to dig into what that phrase really means. But this series is designed to try to maybe refocus us there, to confess the ways that we have been distracted, that we have had other priorities. And I use it plural because there's many of us. To confess those things and then to refocus us back to the unity and power and energy of this mission together. Because faith expressing itself through love, that word there, expressing, in other translations you'll hear it, faith working through love. And it's the word used in Greek there that means to be at work, to put forth power. It's our word that we get for energy today. Another way to say this would be faith energized by love. It's not slipping back into works righteousness, faith working through love. It's faith energized by love. It's that external source, the Holy Spirit, which energizes us to collectively love together. This is how we experience the life that God intends for us. This is how we experience that life in the Spirit, by focusing on this one thing, by focusing on this one thing. All right, so I'm going to jump in now to our kind of our scripture passage for today. We're going to jump more into the context next week of Galatians, but I'm going to read more. We've read Galatians 5:1 and we've read Galatians 5:6, but now we're going to fill in the missing pieces, and I'm going to read that full scripture passage for us now, because it seems that already, as I said in Galatia, this one thing was at stake, and this is what Paul is writing about. So this is Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working, ESV here, faith working through love, faith expressing itself through love. Now, I wanted to ease you into that because I didn't want to start talking about circumcision like right off the bat this morning, right? You're like, oh, that's the context we're talking about here. All right. There's lots of things going on. So we're going to jump more into the historical context next week and what's really going on here. But as is the case in most of the letters that Paul writes, the question he's addressing is what role the law should play in this community of faith. They have Jewish believers. They have Gentile believers. They're trying to figure out how to do life together. They're trying to figure out what role this law should play. And Paul came to them and said, it doesn't matter. It's all about this. Christ has set you free. We are not justified by works of the law. The law was never meant to save you. The law was never meant to make you righteous or to justify you. The law was meant to set Israel apart as a holy nation, to prepare them for what was to come. But they could never fulfill the law on their own. The point of the law was to prepare them for Christ, the one who did fulfill the purpose of the law, which was to love. So stop relying on those works of the law as if they'll somehow make you justified or righteous or holy before God. Now, it's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. And that's why this is such a liberating message, that it's open to all nations, not just Israel. that y'all can actually be a family together, Jew and Gentile alike, and don't slip back to those works of the law. That was the gospel that Paul preached to them, and they got it. But now it seems that others have come back, maybe some other Jewish leaders, religious types, and they've said, yeah, but we actually really need to know who's in and who's out. And the function of circumcision was many, but there was a clear marker of who was in and who was out. But there were other parts of the law we're going to talk about in the weeks to come that they were also trying to, whether it was food laws or holy days or religious festivals that they were trying to kind of go back to as followers of Jesus Christ. But for whatever reason, circumcision seems to be the topic for Galatians. I'm just going to prepare you now. Trying to convince Gentiles that no, and actually in order to really be in order to really be a part of the household of God, you've got to be circumcised. And Paul says, you do know that if you do that, you got to take on the whole law. Not just part of it. And that law is not going to justify you. It appears like they had tried to make it about more than one thing, right? They were saying, yeah, Paul was partly right, but he was off by one important detail. Christians needed to trust Jesus, follow Jesus, have faith in Jesus, and also follow parts of the Jewish law. This one thing in their understanding was actually two things. Jesus and, kind of a yes but, this one thing, but also these other works of the law. And Paul does not mince words here. He writes very directly when he says, if you do these things, Christ will be of no advantage to you. You are severing yourself from Christ. You're enslaving yourself again to that yoke of slavery, meaning works of the law. You're falling away from grace. Now, he says that phrase, and I think of like sort of like in evangelical terms, when you hear someone has fallen from grace, you think of like backsliding into sin. That's kind of the way that we hear that phrase today. But he's literally meaning here, turning from the grace of Jesus Christ back to these things that you think you'll cling to, works of the law to justify you and make you feel right and holy. You're turning from Christ. You're being severed from Christ. Falling away from that grace that's offered to you. Now, okay, it's 2021. I believe that we're all Gentile believers here. Maybe not. But we understand and we know this now. Like, okay, we've read Paul. Like, Rich, you talked about this. We know that we don't have to take on the whole letter of the law, that it's all about Jesus and loving your neighbors as yourself, and he fulfills this. We know this. But I think it's really easy for this works righteousness mentality to creep back in to our lives. And it's something that we've got to be aware of, because it is so easy for us still today to make this life about more than just this one thing. And maybe you've felt this way before. Like, oh man, I missed my quiet time today, an immediate guilt. Or if I don't pray every day in this one way, like I'm not living this holy life. I just need to do more. I need to serve more. I need to feel that kind of closer to God. And sure, these things that we sort of do are means of grace in which we experience the presence of God. But nowhere in Scripture does it say that you must spend an hour in prayer every single day at the same hour, very structured, because at some point maybe it just feels like you're going through the motions, and then you feel guilty about that. No, for freedom, Christ has set you free. We can experience the presence and love of God in lots of different creative ways. It's so easy to slip back into a works righteousness mentality where we try to put parameters on who's in and who's out, who's really faithful and who's not. Whether it's about works of piety like that, or whether it's about moral positions that we might take in society, whether it's about different political affiliations, You can fill in the blank. A real Christian would vote this way. Whatever that means. We like to put all these extra things on living a life of faith. When Paul says no. All that matters, not circumcision or uncircumcision, not works of the law, but faith expressing itself through love. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And later in the same chapter, he says, "For you were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Man, this is it. This is it. This is not a freedom just to do whatever we want. Reverend Elizabeth Johnson, another scholar I read this week, said this: if you really want to confuse an American, ask them what freedom is for. I've said that before to you. Not what freedom is from. We often think of what we've been freed from. No, ask a Christian, ask an American Christian what your freedom is for. Our freedom is to love. Our freedom is to serve. And ironically, Paul says you've been set free from the slavery of the law to now become servants to one another. A different kind of servanthood. Paul calls himself a slave to Christ. You have been set free. This is not a freedom to do whatever you want. It's not a freedom where I'm only concerned about my own personal rights and freedoms and liberties and entitlements that I expect the nation to give me. No, freedom in Christ is a freedom to love my neighbor as myself. It's a freedom to love. What does that love look like? Galatians 2:20 says it looks like Jesus, the one who gave himself up for us, who loved us and gave himself up for us. It looks like his self-emptying love on the cross. Remember this one thing. Don't make it about anything else it's not. So I wonder this morning for us, what would it look like if we made this our mantra in life? This one thing. My faith in Christ, expressing itself through love in the world, energized by Christ and the Holy Spirit to love and serve. I don't know about you, but when I'm overwhelmed and I can overcomplicate things, it's kind of nice that when it really all boils down to it, at the end of the day, this is it. This is what it's all about. This is your focus. This is our purpose, for your faith to express itself in love. What would it look like if that became your mantra, if that became what you were known for? What kind of world might we have? So this past week, I reached out to a couple of, community organizers and servants that were affiliated with our community just to ask them a very simple question, right? Because I think sometimes we can get so overwhelmed by maybe our own personal understanding of our faith or what we ought to be doing or should be doing or even when we're doing church, like I said, we make it about lots of different things. And it's good for us to keep in mind the needs of the world. And so I just reached out to a couple of community organizers just to ask, what is one reality that you're dealing with in your work that you really wish people understood more about? Like, what's the one thing for you? Not from a faith perspective, but like, what is the one thing you wish more people knew about what you do? And so our own Terry Brooks, who's the executive director of Kentucky Youth Advocates, said this. He said, "I wish more people knew that Kentucky has the highest rate of child abuse in this nation, with over 20,000 cases annually, which is often thought to be an underestimated or underreported number." He said, "I wish more people knew that we can't address this until we address the causes of it. And in 75% of the cases, the cause is poverty. Yes, the opioid crisis. Yes, other issues, other societal violence, this culture." He said 77%, the most common risk factor present, and abuse and neglect is poverty. I reached out to Vance, who goes out every week and serves in our unhoused community. I said, what do you wish that everybody understood and knew? And he said, just that our unhoused neighbors are people in need of belonging, in need of support. And some of them are, you know, wound up in that situation, not because of their own poor mistakes that we assume, but because of other tough breaks. And they just need the same love and community and belonging that we do. I reached out to a pastor friend who now works with the NECO Foster Care Agency. And I said, what do you wish? So what's the one thing you wish people knew? And she said, there's an abundance of teenagers who need supportive and loving homes that will help them successfully transition to adulthood. More than like placements for young kids, they've got a plethora of teenagers that are looking for safe homes and support as they transition to adulthood. She said people often assume that teenagers are more complicated, that they've got more complex issues, that they'll be more dangerous. And she said, actually, it's not the case at all, because they're older. They can express themselves. They can communicate in a different way. And then one of our former members, Abby Coyley, who's now in Wilmore, in her work from elder care, she said this. The one thing that she wished people knew is that seniors in Louisville battle significant social isolation even before this pandemic. And that the markers of a longevity of life have more to do with isolation than they do any other physical ailment that someone might experience in later life or even die from. That longing for our human interaction and connection never goes away. I've reached out to a few other people, and they have. I'll be sharing more kind of throughout this. But I say all that to say that there are so many things. But when you look at the needs of the world, what's really going on? Church, we cannot afford to become distracted by anything else. We cannot afford to become distracted from anything else but this one thing of our faith expressing itself through love in the world. We can't make it about other things. The process of living into the promise of Easter continues. The promise that God has for you of living a life that is full of joy and love and peace in the kingdom now. And the secret of life, the secret to reaching that, is this, the faith expressing itself through love and service in a community, together, as we grow as one. That's the life and the spirit. It's as simple as that, but it's not very easy. And I'm grateful that throughout this series, that's what we're going to dive into and explore. How can we refocus ourselves amidst all the chaos and all of the noise, of all of the fear, of all of the anxiety, of all that we try to make this life be? When it boils all down to it, the call is simple. We must express ourselves, express our faith through this love, and there are opportunities all around us every single day. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for who you are and for ways that you continue to be at work in our lives. God, we just ask that you would move in just an incredible way in our hearts and lives, that you would refocus our attention back to you and back to the ways that we can be loving and serving one another. God, forgive us in the coming weeks. Forgive us for the ways that we might get distracted, that we might take on that yoke of slavery again, that we might feel the guilt of that sin again, of thinking we don't do enough or that we're not enough or that the life of faith is supposed to look like this one particular way. And if we're not checking those boxes, if we're not going, jumping through those hoops, then we're not going to feel close to you. God, remind us again of your great liberating love this morning. Direct our attention back to the example of love at the cross of Jesus Christ. It really is this simple, but it is not that easy. And so, God, we ask that you would give us the strength we need to walk in the Spirit today and in the days to come, that we might experience your love and your presence as we go. as we see others, as we respond to the needs of the world, that we might know that we are fulfilling your great mission of loving our neighbors as ourselves. In our overwhelming days and our confusing days, Lord, would you remind us of this simple message? That we might feel your grace, that we might feel your presence, and that we might be energized to love you more deeply. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. This would, like, I'd get better at this, but no, you don't expect that anymore. No, after a year, it's fine of wearing these masks. All right. Church, it's been great to be in worship with you. You've been set free. You have been set free in Christ Jesus. So what are you going to do with that freedom this week? Are you going to live in love? There you go. Are you going to live into that freedom? Are you going to remember and remind yourself tomorrow when that guilt starts creeping in, when that shame starts creeping in, that, oh, I just didn't cut it today, or I missed it? Nope. You have been set free. The grace of Jesus Christ is sufficient for you. Therefore, go. And therefore, love. That's all it's about. That's it. This one thing of our faith in Jesus Christ expressing itself and working in the world through love and service. I want to thank you all for the response that we've been getting from this flood drive. You know, there are so many ways that we are energized to love. That's basically be the revolution. That's who we are. And there are so many ways that you've continued to show up and do that with that jam drive, with how you continue to support our homeless ministry and show up, with how you've responded to this flood drive. And I'm going to offer you a final update next week. That was just one small way that we felt that we could express our faith through love with our neighbors in Eastern Kentucky. They've offered us an update this past week that several of the church buildings were impacted, and they're in the process of cleaning those up and ripping out carpet and drying things out in those early weeks. Teams are now being deployed, and what those teams need are supplies and multiple people as they kind of work from one house to the next on cleaning out basements and cleaning out flooding and all of those things. They will continue to need those supplies and resources. And so while this happened a couple months ago or several weeks ago, the work still continues, the cleanup still continues, and y'all have been a part of expressing your faith through that love. And I'm just really grateful. If you're new to this community and you maybe haven't given a gift, this is a great way to do that and support. 100% of these donations are going directly to our Kentucky Emergency Relief Fund and the work that folks are doing there, like at Paintsville First. So 100% of everything you give will go directly to buying the needed supplies and resources. And maybe that's a way to try out, you know what, I can do that this week. Whether it's 5 or 10 or 20, but I can do that this week. I can express my faith in love and service. Even though I can't show up and be there right now, I can support the work that God is doing to restore homes, to restore lives, and to give people hope once again. That's what it's all about, this one thing. And you have opportunities all around you. I know the opportunities can feel overwhelming. We're going to talk about that too. What does this mean? It's a liberating love, and it's scary, but it's also freeing. And so I hope you go this week. I hope you have a wonderful, blessed week, and let's continue to be the revolution. Amen.